Question. Why is it that when we're approached by or summoned by an authority figure in our lives, do we immediately think it's going to be bad news? I mean, think about it. You get a letter unsolicited from the IRS, and it says, this one's for you. Good news or bad news? Bad news. I mean, are you really going, oh my gosh, a letter from the IRS. Family, gather around. Let's open this together. It's going to be good news. No, it doesn't happen. Or if you're a parent, I'm a parent. I'm a dad. I think I'm a pretty good dad, but if I gathered my boys around and said, hey, I need to talk to you boys. We need to have a meeting. I think they're thinking good news or bad news? Bad news. They're thinking, what did we do wrong? Another example. Think back to 7th grade, 8th grade. So you're in middle school, junior high. You're in homeroom or first period, and the little announcement speaker comes on, and the voice says, would the following students please report to the principal's office? And they start naming off a student and naming off another student. And a couple of your classmates, or maybe even yourself in your class, and they finish the list and say, please report now. What does everybody do in that classroom? Let's give you the audit all together. Ooh, see, it's a universal thing. It's a universal response. Approached by an authority figure, a letter from an authority figure, a face-to-face meeting from an authority figure, it's got to be bad news. Where'd that come from? Honestly, where did that come from? I don't know. I don't know where that came from, but it is a universal experience. If it's an authority figure, if it's a letter, I don't want to open it. If it's a meeting, I don't want to go there. And usually it's accompanied by an immediate thought of, what did I do? What did I do? What do I do? And we're checking our track record immediately. The odd thing, though, is that somewhere, somehow along the way, we attach that response to God. God sends us a letter. We would take that letter, and most of us, we would open it with fear and trembling. God wanted to meet us. God showed up unannounced. He was in the room next door. We would straighten up. We would look in the mirror. We'd straighten our tie. We'd fix our hair. And we would immediately start to think of the things that we have done, of the things that went wrong, of the mistakes that we made. There's almost like we make a list. We think of God approaching or God coming near immediately of all the things that God is and that we are not. God is holy and I am not. God is righteous and I am wrong. God is consistent and I'm inconsistent. God is faithful. I'm a little bit flaky. God is these things and God is not. And whether you have a faith background or a theological background or a relationship with God or not, this is a universal experience. When we think of a face-to-face meeting with God or a letter from God and he wants to say something to us, we immediately think bad news and we're fearful. We're scared. Whether you have a long relationship with God or not. Why is this? It's been around for a while. It reminds me of a time when I was a kid. I was raised loosely Catholic. I don't know about you guys, but I did not grow up in the church. I didn't always think I was going to be a pastor. I didn't know any songs. I was never in one of those kids' plays when I was a little kid. But I grew up, and then we went two times a year to church at St. Stephen's Catholic Church in Walnut Creek. We went on Christmas and we went on Easter. And my family would get dressed up because it was like a new thing. Like many of you are dressed up even now or in Simply Christmas. And we would shuffle in there and we would sit in the middle. We just kind of try to blend in. We would never get there late. We'd get there early. We'd come in. I would immediately think, oh, I feel uncomfortable here. I don't know what's going on. I remember shuffling in with my older sister once and my younger sister once. And my parents, we sat somewhere in the middle of it. And we sat down. I'm just like, gosh, where is God? What does he think of me? What if he calls my name? Scared. So I started messing around with my sister, and they had that little thing that folds down where you could kneel on it in the front, and I kind of wanted it down, and she kind of wanted it up. And so we started going back and forth, and I put it down, and she put it up. And then she was getting a little fussy, and my mom was like, shh, shh. She was like leaning over, shh, shh. Some of you moms are doing that right now, like, stop. But we kept fussing, and next thing you know, my little sister, who was 6 years younger than me, was not just fussing, she was crying. And I might have kicked her. It might even have been a pinch at some level. I don't recall. I'm sorry, but I don't recall. But next thing you know, she was crying. She was quite fussy. And my mom was like, shh, shh. And finally, she just got up. And so my mom gets up, and she goes shuffling by. She brings my older sister with her, and I'm getting up to go with her. And she goes, no, you stay here. And she takes my younger sister and hustles her out, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, what? You're going to leave me here by myself? I was scared. What if God called my name? A one-on-one weenie with God, instantly we think of fear. You know what's so cool? If we ever really understood or knew the Christmas story, the simple message of Christmas, if it ever got from here to here, it would completely erase that fear. It would completely change. It would completely transform the way we react to, the way we respond to, the way we interact with God. If the simple Christmas message ever got, and it's not just the Christmas message, it's the message of the New Testament, it's the message of the whole Bible. If it ever got from here to here, it would completely transform the way that we interact with God. If we ever really got it, we would no longer interact with God based on our guilt. We would no longer interact with God based on our fear. If we felt like we were going to get a letter from God, we would not open it with fear and trembling. If we were summoned to a meeting with God, our first response would not be fear. We would think it's not going to be bad news. It's going to be good news. It's going to be great news if we really got the message of Christmas and it ever went from here to here. You know what the irony is? We know the story. We know the story of Christmas. You know it. I know it. We see it acted out each and every Christmas. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. So as a pastor, I know every December we get there, when we start our meetings months in advance, we plan Simply Christmas. And in the past, it's been Christmas in Danville. If you've been around here, if you're new, we're so glad that you're here. But every December, I'm not in this like, what am I going to preach about for the month of December? I don't know, Dom, you got any ideas? Where should we go with this? Like, it doesn't happen like that. I know the story. You know the story. You want to take it a step further? You don't only know the story. I bet you there's a bunch of people in here who have been in the story. You know, we just saw that children's pageant right up here. How many of you as a child, be honest, were sheep? Raise your hand. A lot of sheep in here. Okay, keep your hands up. We'll just go through. How many were wise men? How many were shepherds? How many were a barnyard animal? They just kept throwing animals into the mix. We need more people involved. We need more people involved. How many were Mary? How many were Joseph? Yeah, keep them up. How many were baby Jesus? Raise your hands up high. Yeah, that's like the coup de grace. We had these three boys that each took turns being baby Jesus at a time. And at my last church where I was for like 20 years before coming here, we did this huge Christmas musical with like 100 people in the cast. And so it was a big deal to be baby Jesus. So each one of our kids took turns being baby Jesus. And our oldest one, Trevor, I had to double check this with Bridget. One year they got so sick of baby Jesus crying at the wrong times. They thought, and I don't see this in my translation, maybe you do, but in my version of the story, they said, we're going to go with toddler Jesus this year. We want to make sure that he doesn't cry at the wrong time. So one of my oldest boys actually got to be baby Jesus and toddler Jesus. What's the point? My point is the story is not new. It's not new news. It's old news. It's just news. We know the story. What we can still know the story and miss the message and the meaning of Christmas. It can be here and never make it to here. So today we're going to camp out on some verses that are probably familiar to you. We're actually going to teach these verses from a slightly different angle over the next 3 weeks in Simply Christmas. And these verses, you might have memorized them, you might have heard them before, you might have recited them, you might have acted them out, I'm not sure. They come to us from Luke chapter 2 in the New Testament. There are four people that walked with Jesus and lived with Jesus that wrote an account of his life, four of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus' best friend was probably John. We'll hear from him a little bit later in this sermon. But the third one, Luke, has the longest Christmas version of the story and the most popular one. We're going to read from Luke's account of the gospel. Before we look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I'll give you some context so it'll make more sense when we go through this. What was going on at that time? In first century Palestine, it was a time of tremendous fear and confusion. So if you come in here and you go, okay, when God calls my name, when God approaches, if God wrote me a letter, my immediate response would be fear based on what I've done. You're not alone. First century Palestine was a tremendous time of fear and confusion because the Jews had this special covenant relationship with God, but God had not done much for them lately. And so they were thinking, is this relationship breaking down? Rome was very oppressive on the lives of the Jews. As a matter of fact, some of the Jewish priests had left the priesthood and just kind of joined the Roman way of life and joined this heavy system of taxation. The whole religious system, in fact, was breaking down. There was social confusion. There was political confusion. There was financial fear and confusion. They were going, what on earth is going on? Complete chaos for the Jewish people. They had no voice in the government. And it's interesting that the thing that prompts this story is actually an edict from Caesar Augustus, who had never even been to Palestine, but he issues a proclamation that has a ripple effect of every single person. They have to go back to their city of origin. He says, we're going to do a census. And out of this like time of fear and confusion, and decades upon decades upon decades of silence from God, God speaks. God makes himself known. He enters in and he gives us the greatest news we could ever want or hear. The birth of Jesus, beginning in Luke chapter 2 at verse 1, God's word says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. What that means is Caesar said, how many people do we really have? Let's find out. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, a historical fact there. And everyone went to his own town to register. No big deal if you lived near your old hometown. Joseph didn't, verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And then what does God's word say? It says, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was what? What was Mary doing? Read it. Say it out loud. Mary was? She was pregnant. And not like halfway pregnant. I'm talking due any day pregnant. Are there any mamas in here who can relate to being very, very pregnant? So can you imagine your husband-to-be coming to you and saying, or your husband coming and saying, all right, I know you're due to give birth any day, but we're heading to my hometown, which for Joseph was somewhere between 170 and 200 miles away by foot. But he was a gentleman. And so he says, baby, I'm not going to make you walk there. I've gotten you a brand new donkey, and you can ride on this donkey all the way back. Of course, Mary flashed in that look and gave him those eyes, and they had that conversation that many of you have probably had. But Joseph was basically like, I'm more afraid of what Caesar will do to me than I am about what you would do to me. And so we're going to Bethlehem, and off they went. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 6, I believe. Okay, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No room for them, thanks to the census order from Caesar Augustus. So you got to admit, they're probably going, God, where are you right now? I can't believe this is happening. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. They were doing exactly what you and I would be doing if we were camping out in the darkness. In the summertime, some of you do campouts in your backyards. What do? You look at the stars, you ponder the meaning of life. What's the big purpose? Why are we here? Same thing they were doing. And then something happens in verse 9 that changes everything. God enters in, God approaches, and they respond. Don't miss this. They respond exactly how we respond to God. Verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. We'll come back to that word, shone. And they were what? Terrified. Say that louder. Terrified. Okay, that word shone, the glory of the Lord shone around. It's not an angel was like, hey, guys. That word shone, it's only used one other place in the New Testament, and it means a bright light burst forth into the darkness that was so overpowering, the only other time it's used in the New Testament, it knocked a guy right off his horse. So the angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were what? They were terrified. And the word terrified is a word where we get our word phobia or fear. And the literal translation is they feared a great fear. Some of your translations might even say they were sore afraid. They were so afraid it hurt. They were terrified in that moment. But check this out, because I think you could probably relate to their reaction, because we already said at the beginning, when we hear God summon us, when we hear that God wants a meeting or writes a letter or is going to call our name, we go, whoa, 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 and we immediately think of what we've done. And so we get fearful and afraid and scared as well. They were terrified. They were so afraid. But look at what it says in verse 10. But the angel said to them, fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Fear not. Hey, the thing that you thought would happen when God entered into your world, it's not going to happen. The assumptions you made for how God was going to interact with you when he came and wanted a relationship, those assumptions are wrong. The way that you thought it was going to go when he showed up, it's not that. Fear not. You don't have to be afraid of this God. Angel goes on, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for who? Say it out loud. All the people. We got to pause right here because the implications of it being for all people are huge. It doesn't say I have good news for holy people. It doesn't say I have good news for good people. It doesn't say I have good news for Jewish people. It doesn't have a good news for righteous people. It doesn't say I have good news for those of you who are consistent. It doesn't say good news for those who are good husbands or fathers or moms or dads or parents. It doesn't say good news for people who made it to church last week. Doesn't say good news for those who read their Bible every day. This doesn't say good news for good people. It says, this is, behold, I bring you good news of great joy, and it is for all the people. And that is huge because what God is saying is, I am breaking the rules that you all live by and the way you interact, because we all live by two main rules, and that is good things happen to good people, and everybody gets what they deserve. That's how we operate. That's how our system functions. You get the grades that you earn. You get the job that you perform well for in the interview. You get the bonus that you've earned from the boss who doesn't give you anything other than what's fair. We get what we deserve. And God says, no, no, the good news of great joy for all the people is that people are not going to get what they deserve. I'm changing that. This is what God says. I am not going to interact with you based on your behavior. Your behavior, your performance, your attempts to be good, your attempts at righteousness, your inconsistencies, I'm going to say it, your sin that makes you fearful from God, I'm not interacting with you based on that. It's almost like he says, all that, it's irrelevant. I am doing something new. I am interacting with you not because of you, but in spite of you, out of my love for you. And so God says, because of that, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of me. You don't have to be afraid of a relationship. You don't have to be afraid of a letter. You don't have to be afraid of a meeting. You don't have to be afraid of me calling your name. You don't have to be afraid, because we immediately think of what we've done, our track record, our sins, what we wish we could have done better. The angel says, no. This is good news and great joy that's for all people. It's not about what you've done. It's about what God is going to do. So it's good news, great joy for all people. And you don't have to be afraid. Fear not. Of what's the good news? Look at verse 11. Today, in the town of David, a coach has been born to you. Is that what it says? No. Today in the town of David, a buddy is coming your way. It's not what it says. Today in the town of David, because of your sin, a disciplinarian is showing up upon the scene, and he's going to discipline you out of that lifestyle that you've been stuck in. Is that what it says? No. It says today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. When you get fearful, when I get fearful of God based on what I've done, all that is in our heart, it's going like deep down inside, we know something's wrong. There's a disconnect. There's distance between God and us that we know is there, and we wish it weren't. And so when he approaches, we get fearful. And this angel says, fear not. This is good news of great joy. It's for all the people, a savior. Just what you need is being given to you. A savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, or Messiah the Lord, the anointed one, the Lord. It says this, verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And I love verse 13 and 14. It says, then suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host. Now, if you thought one angel struck fear into these group of guys, what do you think 100,000 angels? This a great company of the heavenly host is like hundreds of thousands of angels show up. So suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, and you've probably heard this, maybe you've sung it, glory to God in the highest. And we'll just stop right there. Glory to God. Glory to God. Not good news for you shepherds. Not you guys are really lucky. Not CPCers. You really struck it rich this time because, no, all it is, glory to God. Glory to God. God gets the glory. It's his idea. It's his initiative. He inaugurated it. He initiated it. He gets all the glory, all the, and if we go, wait, I want to work for it. And then I want some of the credit. No, he gets all the glory. It's for his glory. He's doing the work. It's not you work and you earn it, so at the end of the day, he gives you what you deserve. No, he's going away with that. He's saying, this is good news. You're in need of a savior. I'm providing you a savior. And so the angels are saying, God gets the glory, but we do get something. You see it? It's something we long for. It's something that we want. It's something that our heart seeks our whole lives. Do you see it right there? Glory to God in the highest. God gets the glory, and what do we get? On earth, what? Peace. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. We get peace. God gets the glory, and we get the peace. God gets the glory because he's making this offer to all people, not the holy people, not the righteous people, not the Jewish people, not the Danville people, all people. So he gets the glory for that. We get the peace. And this right here is just, if you strip everything away, this is the message of Christmas. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of the whole New Testament. This is the message of all of God's word. It's saying, it's not about what you've done. It's not about your behavior. It's not about what you bring to the table. The good news of great joy is that God has sent a savior for you. And he is Christ the Lord. And he's going to get all the glory for saving you. You can't save yourself. And you're going to get the peace. And here's how it's going to happen. Because God loves, he sends this son, Jesus, who's fully God, but he comes, he's born, he lives a perfect life, he dies a painful death on the cross. He's raised to new life. And if we just believe that he can save us, that he can forgive us from all of our sins, all those things that make us fear God when we think of what we've done in the past, if we just believe that and receive that, we can experience new life through the forgiveness of sins and a forever relationship with God the Father. And then we have peace. Now, God gets all the glory for that because we don't work for it. But we get the peace. It's a beautiful exchange. It's an incredible transaction. If it ever gets here at Christmas time from here to here, our whole life will change. The way that we interact with God will completely change. Don't miss this last part of verse 14. It's pretty exciting as well. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. How do we experience peace and favor? Well, I'm just going to focus on two words before we wrap up here. And the first one is focus, and the second one is favor. Here's how to not have peace in your relationship with God. You ready? Focus on yourself. If you focus on yourself, if you focus on your life, if you focus on your behavior, if you focus on your performance, two things will happen. Number one, you'll never have peace, and God will never get the glory. But if you focus on him and what he has done and the offer of a savior through his son Jesus, well, then you can have that peace, and God will get all the glory. It's a matter of what we focus on. And the reason that you'll never have peace, and the reason that God will never get the glory is because if you're focused on your behavior, there's always a better way to behave. There's always more that you can do. You can always be a better mom. You can always be a more faithful husband. You can always give more. You can always try harder. You can always have better church attendance. You can always spend more time reading the Bible or memorizing scripture. You can always be better. So if our focus is on performance, we'll never have peace, and God will never get the glory that is deserved to him. We'll never want to open God's envelope. We'll never want that face-to-face meeting. We'll always be fearful of him calling our name if we focus on ourselves. But if we focus on him and what he's offering, he gets all the glory and he leaves the peace for us. The second part is just this favor that we hear about verse 14, the second part of it. Now, I'm not so sure, even as a person who's known Jesus for a long time and as a pastor who teaches all the time from his word, I'm not so sure that this has fully sunken into my own heart, that God's favor rests on me. What about you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's favor rests on you? I know most of us are probably sitting here going, like, me? No. Her, maybe, for forgiving me, putting up with me, sticking with me, but not me. But God's favor rests on you. Do you believe that? There was a time where everybody, where people believed that. There was no disconnect between God's perfect relationship and love, and there was always love and intimacy. There was a time that we read about in Scripture. It's back in the Old Testament. It's in Genesis. And you might know the story. You might have heard this one too. When God first created humankind, Adam and Eve, and you might believe that, you might not. It might sound like a myth, and it kind of does, but I believe it. I believe that God did create Adam and Eve. The reason why I believe it is Jesus talked about them like they were actual historical figures. And so I just go with what Jesus says and what he believes. I believe that, and it makes things really simple for me. But I'm not sure. So Adam and Eve were there. They had a perfect relationship with God. Perfect love, perfect intimacy, no fear. When God called on them, they said, hey, come on in. But then something happened, according to Scripture. They sinned. They fell away from God through their own selfish desires. And do you know what happened immediately after their sin, according to God's word? The first thing they did is they ran away from God, and they did what? If you know the story, what did they do? They hid because they were scared. Same thing you and I do. God comes calling through his word, or through music, or through people, or through a church service, or through an invitation. God comes calling for relationship, and we immediately think of what we've done, and so we run and we try to hide because we're focused on our own performance. So the angel comes to you and to me and to us at Christmas. He says, oh, if you could get it from here to here, your whole life would change. Fear not. Fear not. Because God's favor rests on you. I love how John puts it. I mentioned at the beginning, John was the best friend of Jesus. Jesus had a best friend just like you and I have a best friend. He walked with him. He talked with him. He witnessed miracles. He was there at the resurrection. He was the one who, when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus felt so strongly about John that he pointed to him and he said, behold, this is your mother. And he said, you know, your mother, Mary is now your mother. And he said to Mary, behold, this is your son. He's like your son. You're going to take care of each other. John, you're going to take care of my mother, my earthly mother. That's how strongly he thought of John. And after Jesus went to the cross and died and was raised to new life, he appeared to John and the other disciples. And so John went to his grave believing that Jesus was going to come back, that he was coming back for us, and that he was going to prove victorious. And they thought John was so crazy for believing this and teaching this that they exiled him to an island called Patmos. Well, in the midst of this exile, he was living on this island. He thought, you know what? I'm an old guy now. I have some wisdom to give. And so I'm going to write some letters to encourage the New Testament church. And he wrote three more letters, not just the Gospel of John. And most people think he wrote Revelation as well. He wrote letters 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Not a super creative title maker, but that's okay. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in the book of 1st John, there's this one verse, chapter 4, verse 18, that I think is a perfect way to summarize what we've been talking about here this morning. Like, how do you replace the fear that we have with the peace that God wants us to have? And here's what the verse says. It's 1st John 4, 18. It says, there is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. So fear and love are like mutually exclusive. You don't have fear and intimacy or fear and love. They don't live together really at all. But here's what he says. Perfect love drives out fear. What I would submit to you is that the perfect love of God, the sacrificial love of God, the atoning love of God drives out fear. It could drive out your fear, that fear that when you always think of what you've done and your performance. If you receive, if you accept the perfect love of God through his son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and my sins on that cross, that fear can be driven out. It's like, it's part of the process of the Christmas message, just getting from here to here. Do you believe that? And this is like a little test for as you walk away. Do you believe this morning, as you this week when you're in your cars, this week when you're at your house, this week when you have even 2 minutes of quiet time, would you be able to say, would you be able to take this idea of God's favor resting on you? Look at the first words of the angel and the second, the ending words. It says, fear not, God's favor rests on you. Fear not, God's favor rests on you. Do you believe that this morning? Because if you're as soon as we start to think, but I, it's still here. It's not here. Fear not, God's favor rests on you. I would submit that a proper response, a right response, is just, thank you. I mean, you might pull that car over this week. Thank you. That's for me. Oh my gosh. Thank you. I'm going to live a life of gratitude, of thanksgiving, not trying to earn it, not fearing how you'd respond. The last thing I want to say is this. Fear has to do with punishment. That's what John says. And the good news of great joy for all the people is that God did not send his son Jesus to be our savior to punish us for our sins. He sent him to pay for our sins. Completely different. So you don't have to be afraid. Fear not. God's favor rests on you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Christmas story. I pray that you would either begin to build or continue to build a belief in us as your people that we don't have to be afraid, that we can fear not because you bring us good news of great joy. That's even for us. We thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior. We thank you that you make us this offer of peace, that you get all the glory, but you want us to experience the peace. And what a promise that your favor rests on us. I pray that we would believe that. I thank you, God, for the offer of relationship through faith in Jesus Christ that you're making to all of us this morning. And maybe there's a man or a woman or a young person here who that's the first time they ever heard the gospel. That's the first time they ever heard that there's a God who loves them and is not dealing with them based on their performance, but is dealing with them based on God's plan. He's doing this in spite of us, so that he can have glory and we can have peace, knowing that his favor is on us. And if that's you this morning and you'd like to ask God for forgiveness of your sins and you'd like to begin a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, you can do that right where you sit in the quietness of your heart, right here today. This can be your moment where you go, I'm not gonna run from you anymore, God. I'm not gonna hide from you anymore. I'm not gonna be fearful anymore. I'm gonna let this Christmas story get from my head to my heart and invite you in this morning. And if that's you, you can do so in the quietness of right where you sit in your heart. Just pray a simple prayer. Pray it along with me. Say something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from my sins. Wash me clean. I believe you died for my sins and rose again. I don't know the whole story, but I know I want to be a part of your story. From this morning forward, I'll seek to follow you as my Lord. Not just thank you for being my Savior, but follow you as my Lord. Help me not to fear, but to rejoice in the good news of your offer of relationship. And Father, for those of us who have maybe prayed a prayer like that in the past, and maybe we just recommitted our lives to following you, I thank you for your patience and your pursuit of us as well. I thank you that you are a God who always loves and pursues and has tremendous patience. I pray that you're a God who never leaves us and never forsakes us. I pray that that could sink into our hearts and that we would fear not as a people, for your favor rests on us, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.